morning we want to read again from Titus chapter 3, considering really the nuts and bolts of the Christian church. Very pertinent, very informative, very important that we take these things to heart as we consider that we are a small church living in a decadent and dark time. Listen again to Titus 3, it is the Lord's word. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Please be seated, friends. Now, Lord, we do ask that your blessing be upon your word. And put your utterance in this preacher's mouth and give ears to your people to hear. We ask that you will advance your kingdom and your glory, that things be clear as they ought. And we pray, Lord, that it will be spoken in an appropriate manner. Bless your people, I pray. Encourage our hearts for the days at hand. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We hear a lot these days about fake news. I wasn't sure exactly what fake news is, so I looked it up, and I think I might have gotten the definition off of a fake website. But this is what it says, because it's the only place I could find the definition. It was from Wikipedia. I think the definition might be safe. They say, it is a type of yellow journalism that consists of deliberate misinformation or hoaxes spread via traditional print, broadcasting news media, or internet-based social media. Fake news is written and published with the intent to mislead in order to gain financially or politically, often with sensationalist, exaggerated, or patently false headlines that grab attention. Fake news, as you can imagine, is not helpful because it's not true. It's not helpful because it's not true. It doesn't lead us to sound conclusions. Rather, it is made up and propagated in order to deceive. And you only have to look at our nation to say, has it hurt us or helped us? I can tell you, I watch the news anymore, I don't know what to believe. I don't know what side's up. He's in collusion with the Russians, he's not in collusion with the Russians. The Russians are hacking us. The Russians are hacking the North Koreans. The North Koreans are hacking Apple. I don't know what's going on. This is what we're hearing in the people and stories and things going on. We don't know what truth is, and we hear so many different things. It leaves us foggy, and it leaves us meandering. It leaves us meandering. It's bad, and I think you know that. Experience tells you fake news is bad. But there's a more subtle evil, a greater danger in the church than fake news. And that's foolish teaching. Foolish teaching. Foolish teaching is like fool's gold. Have you ever been up into the Sinks Canyon and you go up to the river? I remember one day we were having a picnic lunch and I saw gold. I could see the sparkles, the glimmers, and Little House on the Prairie and Laura Ingalls using a screen door to sift out what she thought was gold, a big pile of it. And it turns out it was fool's gold, iron pyrite. It looks rich. It looks like it's got substance. But it has no value at all. It's depleted of any value. And that's the way it is with foolish teaching in the church. It sounds like something really important, like it's really going to be good for my soul. And at the end of the day, it doesn't edify, it doesn't build up, it doesn't call you to repentance. It's fluff. It's meant to tickle your ears. It creeps in, and it guts us. Jude warned about men who would creep into the church, who would turn the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into licentiousness. And he felt it was such a problem that he says, I was going to write to you about our common faith, but I've determined now that I'm going to write to you to contend for the faith which was earnestly delivered to the saints. Because you need to fight for the gospel. You need to fight for the truth, because the truth is always, always under attack in our world. Foolish teaching is worse than fake news, because at least we know to avoid blatant lies. Foolish teaching, on the other hand, is information that may be difficult to recognize on its surface because it sounds like it's got some kind of spiritual merit. In this verse, verse 8, we are told, the church is warned against false news. We're being encouraged to focus upon what is true and what is right. Here, Titus is urged to avoid that which is deplete of value for the church and to speak confidently of those things which are of a benefit to the church. And this is why, friends, because ultimately what we feed upon, what we take in and listen to, determines the direction of our feet and the course of our lives. What we take in, what we feed upon and listen to, determines the direction of our feet in the course of our lives. And if that's the case, it will affect adversely, if we focus upon what is foolish, it will adversely affect the witness of the Lord's church. And therefore, you, my friends, should be very careful who you listen to. And I, too, should be very careful what is preached. We should be very careful what we teach in Sunday school, what we teach to our children, what we deem being important. You should be very careful what you listen to from day to day on the radio. I would encourage you, stay away from the gurus of our age. Right? Stay away from these people who sound like they're saying something so meaningful and deep, but it doesn't lead you a skosh closer to Jesus Christ, and it doesn't call you to turn from your flesh. There's a lot of my daughter played a clip for me on YouTube. She said, Dad, this is what millennials think. And she played this clip, and the guy sounds like a modern-day evangelical preacher. He's got the markings on his arm, he's ripped, he's got a linen shirt, he's got the Converse tennis shoes, he's got the mic, and he's strolling around telling them things that sound really good, and they're godless. And he's feeding a whole generation of people who are listening to this and drinking up godlessness. And that's the kind of stuff that creeps into the church and slowly drains the life out of the church and leads us down a path to where eventually the door is closed and the lock is flipped and the lights are out, because the glory of the Lord has departed. Very, very important what we bring to the congregation. What should the ministry focus on in the local church? What should you expect from this pastor? What should you expect from one another? And in what should you be dealing with one another when we start talking? First question is this: what should be the focus of our teaching in the local church? What should be the focus? Listen to what Paul says again. He goes, This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. He speaks of a trustworthy statement. Here, the apostle refers to all that he has just spoken about in the preceding verses. To remind you, again, what has he been talking about? Well, if you look at verse 1, he says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men." He is talking to the Christian church in Crete, a place that is morally, spiritually dark. They are evil beasts, liars, and lazy gluttons. And here they have been called out of this, and he is stressing again and again and again how important it is for the body of Christ to adorn the gospel of the Lord Jesus with deeds befitting the gospel itself. Meaning, we shouldn't go around saying, "I'm a Christian," and live like the devil. Right? That has done more harm to the witness of the Lord Jesus. People who say they're Christians, but don't walk in obedience unto the Lord. It sends a mixed message, and people ultimately will say, "Not interested in that kind of Christianity. If that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it, because they're liars, they're hypocrites, they're evil beasts, they're lazy, they're dishonest, they have no integrity," on and on. Those are the things we are called, Paul has told Titus to remind the church. And he reminds them, too, that we, too, were once just like the world. Remember what he says, that it was the kindness of God our Savior. It was his love for mankind, how he has saved us, not because of anything we have done, but by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly in Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Therefore, we are to remember these things, friends. We are to remember that we are no better than the world around us, but we were just like them. But it was because of God's kindness that we have been delivered out of this. The Lord's salvation of us, his abundant grace poured out upon us, should create in us feelings of compassion for the lost. It should, because we understand we were once there. It should remove pride out of the Christian. You're not better. You're just saved. But you weren't better, and it shouldn't create a disdain, right? It should be the opposite. We should therefore live in obedience to the Lord and love our brethren and our neighbors who are lost. This is the trustworthy statement that Paul is speaking about. And when he says it's a trustworthy statement, it means that it's a word that can be relied upon. It's a word that can be relied upon. As William Hendrickson says, it's an unshakable conviction that is entitled to wholehearted and universal personal appropriation with no reservations of any kind. That is, you can bank on these things that the Apostle Paul has just instructed Titus in. You can bank on these things. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to set us free from the dominion of sin, to endure the wrath of God in our stead, to clothe us in his righteousness, that we might be in behavior what we are positionally in Jesus Christ, that we might live righteously because in Christ we are righteous. Are you getting this? Are you following with me? This is trustworthy. This is what you should bank on. This is what you should be taking to heart and saying, "Am I the Lord's? If I am the Lord's, why do I look down my nose at everyone around me? Why is everyone else doing it wrong and I'm the only one doing it right?" You see, those are the kinds of things that you start looking at yourself and examining yourself, and you're saying, "Am I in the Lord? Am I resting in his righteousness, or am I trusting in someone else? And if I am the Lord's, why don't I walk in love and show love towards those around me?" This is why Jesus Christ has saved us. You can rely upon this truth, and you must take, friends, this truth to heart. And so Titus and all ministers must keep this truth in their sight and must speak confidently of these things. All other voices, all other teachings out in our world right now, stating that Jesus Christ came so that you can have riches and comfort and have a life that's easy, and these things are not true. And yet these are the voices that so many people are listening to. You see, and Titus is supposed to give the truth, because this is where it's at. What Paul is saying is where it's at. This is where life is going to be found. This has to be the focus of true biblical teaching. This should be the focus of the church, of the pulpits. You with me? This is what we have to be about at Grace Reformed Fellowship. And he says that these things must be spoken of confidently. He says, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. Everyone wants what they want. I think you know this. Everyone wants what they want. We're really not all that different from the days of the judges, where every man did what was right in his own eyes. We cherry pick a lot. We choose the things we want to believe. So you'll hear people say, and there's this major disconnect, I believe Jesus lived a good life. I believe Jesus Christ was a good teacher. But then, at the same time, they will say, but I don't absolutely believe he is sovereign. Lordship? Well, I know we call him Lord, but that's more of a term of respect, like sir. So it doesn't mean I have to obey him. And this idea of master and savior and the one who's in charge, I don't like to hold to that one so much. That doesn't fit my heart's idea of who Jesus Christ is. You see, that's where that idolatry comes in. Or we say, I do believe in doing good deeds. I wore a tutu down to the local bar a couple weeks back. For those visiting, there was an issue of show your identity with the gay pride group by men wearing tutus in the local bars. And apparently, we had men wearing, not from this congregation that I know of. Tell me that's not so, but wearing tutus in order to show they're going to stand with the gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, and queer societies. So we say things like, I believe in good deeds, and I'm going to march in the gay pride parade, I'm going to wear tutus, and I do good deeds by the world standard. But this idea of death to self and walking in purity before the Lord, that's kind of archaic and old school, and I really don't like to get into those things. That was the religion of my parents, but you see, that's not the religion of today. And I hear this time and again. Christians, people who call themselves Christians, who imbibe in the things of the world and see no disconnect between what they're saying and what they're practicing and what the scriptures actually teach. It's a dangerous thing. We really do pick and choose which things we will hold to and live by. Titus and all ministers like myself are not free to choose like this. We're not free to choose which things we want to preach, what things we should preach, and want to avoid. We don't have that luxury afforded to us, do we? We don't have that. If we're going to be called faithful, if we're going to be called bondservants of Christ, we are not going to be able to say, I don't want to preach that hard sermon. I don't want to call people to tithe. I don't want to call people to repent of sin or to move out of their illicit relationship. I don't want to do anything like that. I just want the congregation to grow, and I just want to get a nice big building where everyone loves me. We don't have that fortune. We don't have that luxury given to us. According to the scriptures, Paul would say it like this as he was speaking to the elders in Ephesus, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. These things, these trustworthy things, says Paul, these rock solid truths, you are to speak confidently to the church. He's told by the apostle to bring this truth and speak with strength, to assert this truth. We might even say, don't be timid about saying these things to the church. Don't be timid about speaking the gospel or the implications of the gospel to the local church. He gives that instruction. Why? Because, friends, the things that he has just covered, the gospel, what we were, what we should be, these things are not debatable. I know the world likes to debate us on this and say, well, We're not really dead in sins. We're just not always so good. No, we're really dead in sin. That's not debatable. That's not debatable. That's not up for discussion. You can talk, but you'll be wrong. No, you did not save yourself. No, you were not better than other people and you decided or you tripped over the gospel cord and came to your senses. No, it was because of the work of the Holy Spirit that this dead man has come to life. That's not debatable. Well, I can be a Christian and not have to be overly concerned about my neighbor. No, that's not debatable either. Jesus Christ did not die and rise again so that you could walk and live in sin. Do you see this? But these are things, strands of things that go around the Lord's church and we're playing with them and they sound kind of intellectual, except they're false. And what does it do to the church? What does it do to the message? What does it do to how we approach the gospel and how we look at the world around us? It affects how we engage the world around us, whether or not we'll engage it or whether or not we'll engage it in the proper fashion. These things are not debatable. And friends, they're not minutia. They're not questionable. They're not obscure doctrines that should be left unsaid. Sometimes I believe in an effort to sound sophisticated or unconventional, to be hip, to be smart, we go down some rabbit hole and we talk big and we speak with great conviction and zeal over something that is nothing more than a molehill. And I think if you examine what's going on in modern day evangelicalism, you will see that we spend a great deal of energy promoting molehills. And we stray from the stuff, the substance of the gospel and of following Jesus Christ. Titus is told to bring this truth to bear on the church. Why so? So that those who are believers in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. Again, the purpose of preaching and teaching the truth, friends, is not to present you with an intellectually stimulating discourse, though it should be and will be. But remember this, the sermons that are preached are not an end in themselves. The sermon is not the end in itself. Rather, it's a call to arms. You see the difference. Sometimes we would think that the preacher's done his work, he's got up, he's preached his sermon, and that was entertaining. He had good illustration, he did good alliteration, he kept it to the right time, he had three discernible points. Good job, we'll see how you do next week. But the preacher looks at it very differently. He does his homework, he studies it, and he goes, how do I make this as plain as possible? He prays the whole time going through this thing. And then he preaches it, hoping that the Lord will help his mass of notes turn into something beautiful in the hearts and lives of his people so that they will get up and go and act. You see the difference. Sometimes we come to the preacher as though he's the entertainer. But the preacher's coming to you from God saying, here's the Lord's instruction, now go and obey it. So that the sermon, once it is cast, the prayer is it's not done. But now it's just beginning. And it's shaping and it's molding and it's transforming hearts and minds so that you look at the world a little bit different once you step out that door and you start to live differently. You see, this is what's implicit in this text. It's a call to arms. And it's not put forward for your entertainment or amusement as though we were gathered this morning for a good time. Why did you come this morning? I hope you came to meet with the Lord, to sing his praise, to pray, to enjoy the means of grace, the word, the sacraments, the prayer, have fellowship with one another in the Lord. And I hope you came to hear this is what the Lord says. You've come to hear from the Lord. The preacher is a conduit for speaking the Lord's word so that you will be built up, so that you will follow Jesus Christ. You see that? You see how that's very different than entertainment? It is very different than being entertained. It's not a show. It's not a show. Paul would say in 1 Timothy 1:5, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You see, there was a point to why they taught what they taught. And he would say in 2 Timothy 3 to Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God, that is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Listen, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see that? That's the point of the word, to equip us, that we might be about our Savior's business in this world. Titus is to bring the truth to the congregation. The believers, responding in faith and obedience, take the word, having, like good Bereans, determined it is true, should incorporate the truth into their lives and how they go about every day. They are to be careful, he says, to engage in good deeds. This means, friends, that change and obedience in our lives doesn't come automatically. Again, I think sometimes we may think that, well, I just come, and if something's supposed to happen, it'll just happen. You know, kind of like it's an automatic download for your computer. Oh, make it happen tonight, and you click the button, and sometime between when you go to bed and when you wake up in the morning, your computer's supposed to be refreshed and updated and all of these sorts of things. I think sometimes we do. We come into church thinking, I'm just going to have an automatic upload, and now I'm going to go out and do these things naturally. It's not the case. You must pour effort into taking up your cross and following your Savior. And notice what he says. Again, verse 8, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. This carefulness means being intent upon or being purposeful, pouring forth effort into doing what is right. So the preacher preaches and he teaches, the congregation of believers hears with care and with intentionality, they seek ways of living out our glorious faith. What's interesting is, again, oftentimes in the modern culture, the modern church culture, we're looking at the pastor as the professional, and he's supposed to come and he's supposed to do this. And if he does it well enough, I'll be able to remember everything, and it'll automatically come. But boy, if he's having an off day, if his illustration doesn't quite align right, if he says things that rub my fur the opposite direction, I'm not going to listen. Guess what? It takes two people to dance. I've seen it where they've tried to do it another way, and it doesn't work as well. Preachers have got to preach. Guess what the other half of that formula is? Congregations have to listen. You have to be intentional in listening to the word being preached. You have to be careful. You have to be purposeful, listening to the word as it comes forward, and then looking, how will I obey this in my life? You have to pour thought into the words that's preached. You have to take it and say, he didn't apply this to me, therefore I don't need to apply it. No, he didn't apply it to my situation directly, perhaps. But he did apply it. And now you need to listen to it and say, how does this work out in my life? How does it work out in the life of my family? How does it work out in the lives of my children? Being careful to do those good deeds. Looking for how we can intentionally live out our glorious faith. Of these good deeds, and I thought it was important to say something about this, because I'm not sure what comes in your mind when we speak of good deeds. For some reason, big, pink, frosted cupcakes comes to my mind. That's like what a good deed is. And I wanted to read to you from our Confession of Faith. They say, good works are only such as God has commanded in his holy word, and not as such as, without the warrant thereof, are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intention. These good works done in obedience to God's commandments, done in obedience to God's commandments, are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith, and by them believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life. These good works, these good deeds that we should be very conscientious about, very mindful of, very purposeful about, they are those tangible expressions of love and kindness, in obedience to God's word, specifically in obedience to God's command. So we have said this before. Do you know the Ten Commandments? For a great exposition of the Ten Commandments, look at the larger catechism on the Ten Commandments. Because they break down what the commandment teaches, what the commandment is not teaching, and then in some occasions they talk about equals and curses and blessings and all of these sorts of things, but they do a fantastic job of showing us what the commands of God mean. And so marching in a gay pride parade is actually a violation of the seventh commandment, among other commandments, because it's promoting the very thing that God says is wrong. He says, you shall not commit adultery, and here we're promoting sexual perversity. That's not a good deed to go march in a gay pride parade. But it is a good deed to promote marriage and to preserve marriage and to encourage a couple that might be struggling in their marriage. It is a good thing when people have children, and it's a good thing to promote family life among others. It's a good thing to encourage mothers to love their children and love their husbands. It's a good thing to encourage husbands to work hard and lay down their lives for their wives and their families. You see this? That's what would be considered a good deed. And this is the way we need to be thinking about how we engage the world around us. We do these things to edify brethren, to adorn the profession of the gospel, to stop the mouths of the enemies of the cross, and to glorify God. Friends, do you understand that if the minister doesn't speak, or if the believer doesn't listen and obey, what happens to our witness in the church? I think all manner of mischief has arisen in the church, because many ministers have stopped preaching these things. And many congregations have stopped listening, and many congregations don't want it anymore. When the minister goes silent or doesn't assert the truth confidently, firmly, what Christ has done and what it means in terms of day-to-day living, the ministry and witness of the local church suffers greatly. I want to give you a comparison that I think might be helpful. I want you to consider children for a second. Proverbs 22:15 says this: foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. The child has foolishness in his heart. If someone doesn't intervene in the child's life, the child will grow up being the same as he is, just bigger and more difficult to handle. The child has this foolishness in his heart, and so the parent is called to instruct, to discipline, to spank, if needed, the child so that he is not a slave to his flesh and his feelings. Sadly, I believe we're losing this in our culture. However, if a parent doesn't intervene, the child will remain on the same trajectory and will land himself in jail, eventually. Or if the parent doesn't say it like he means it. Okay, so imagine this. Tommy, I don't know, son. Maybe we shouldn't. Maybe this isn't such a good idea. Don't you think? Maybe we shouldn't act like this. Okay, son, let's just. And they soft sell this. They soft sell it. And the parent gives up their authority to their children. But when parents do speak, and when they are clear, then the child goes, oh, I should stop. If the child doesn't listen and the parents do speak and are clear, then the problem's with the child. So it is in the church, my friends. Perhaps this is the big problem in our churches today. People are listening to the pastors who are saying nothing. Pastors are not speaking these things, or they are not speaking them with all due firmness, and are merely suggesting to the people the things of the Lord. How many times have I heard somebody say, the Lord asks you to die to yourself? The Lord does no such thing. He does not ask you anything. He tells you, take up your cross and follow him. You see the difference? Somehow Jesus is weak, God is weak, the one who comes down on the mountains and it smokes with lightning, and he's asking your permission? Seriously? You've got a wrong idea of God and you've got a wrong idea of yourself, friends. He does not ask you anything, but he demands, as the God of the universe, that you listen to him and you obey him. And so do you see why it's important, Titus? These things I want you to speak confidently. God is not a negotiator. You don't negotiate with God. He says what is reality, he says what is truth, and we are expected to respond. I would say, friends, that you are an unusual church as you are willing to hear the word preached. But this certainly is not the case in most places anymore. We're told in 2 Timothy 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. And we are there. We are there. It is a bad thing when preachers don't preach the gospel and call people to faith, repentance, and holiness. Because doing so makes the church mindful and purposeful in response to what Jesus Christ has done. How you should love because of the love with which you've been loved. This is the first reason why he says you should speak confidently of these things. But there is a second reason, and more brief. The reason these things should be spoken of confidently is because he says they are good and profitable. Next week, we will get into verse 9, and notice what he says in verse 9. But avoid, he tells us in verse 8 what we should be doing. In verse 9, he tells us what we should be avoiding: foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law. Listen, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Notice how he is comparing these things. The things I want you, Titus, to bring to the church, these things are good and profitable for men. You are to focus upon these trustworthy words and keep them before the congregation, never backing down, because it is good for you and it is good for me. It is good for the witness of the gospel in our town. Do you understand that? Friends, please understand, when I'm talking about it being good for you, I am not saying I think it necessarily feels good going down. I know, in fact, it was Luke who mentioned this last week. See if I can remember this. He reminded me of something Charles Spurgeon said. He said that a preacher who is hard on a congregation has a congregation that's soft, but a preacher who's soft in his congregation, he has a hard congregation. I like that from the standpoint of the preacher's got to bring the goods to bear on a congregation. That's not always pleasant. I know that. And that's why I'm grateful for you that you haven't just up and marched out. Because I've experienced people getting up and marching out because they didn't like what was being said. But I'm telling you, if you will listen to what's preached from this word, you will reap the dividends, you will reap the benefit, and the kingdom of God will advance. But you can't come as a spectator. You've got to come willing to listen and obey the words of the Lord. And as always, I encourage you, you check me against the word of God. And if I'm saying things that are not right, then you don't have to listen, and you should come talk to me immediately, and you should come talk to the session so that I either can prove you wrong or I can repent of my sin. But if it is the Lord's word that I'm preaching, and if I'm telling the truth, you're not at liberty to say, I don't like that part. You have one option, truly, and that's to listen to it and do it. Right? Because it really is a call to arms. It's a call to action. It's a call to obedience and to serving Jesus Christ in the day in which we live. He says these things are good and profitable. They're praiseworthy. They're excellent. They're beautiful. They keep us in mind of the Lord. They enable you to stop striving for God's acceptance because you understand Jesus Christ paid it all. They remind you of what gratitude looks like. They keep you real about yourself, not proud, not distraught, but they remind you of your future in Jesus Christ and the hope of glory that awaits you. And they're profitable because speaking these things yields a return. With proper feeding, things grow. Plants grow, children grow, and Christians grow. They produce fruit. When we hear the word preached and we abide by it, we grow in the Lord. And these things then adorn the gospel. People are attracted to the loveliness of the gospel, and they advance the kingdom. And two, what's more, we hear on that final day, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you listen to the Lord. Now listen, my words mean nothing. If I'm only up here sharing my opinions, if I'm up here to tell you cozy stories and get a chuckle out of you here and there, if that's all I've done, I'm in big trouble. Because I have not fed you, and I will give an account on that last day. The words I bring to you, and my goal always before the Lord, is not to seek my own, but to seek your blessing and your growth in the Lord. Do not think, oh, Phil was preaching this. You should rather think, Phil said that the Lord says, because it's the Lord's word. And believe it or not, as hard as it is sometimes to imagine, the preacher is a blessing to the congregation because he brings to you the words of life. And that's the way you ought to look at it. And that's why I should preach it. And that's why it should be taught. That's what you should expect. That where the Bible clearly speaks, I will speak clearly. Where it clearly implies something, we will speak of those clear implications. We will not camp out on minutiae. We will not camp out on obscurities. We will not major on minors. We will not add new revelations or the traditions of men to what comes from this pulpit. You can expect it and should expect it to be preached in season and out of season. And I would urge you then, in closing, to trust it and obey it. This is God's word. This is God's instruction to us. Let's pray. I thank you, Lord, again for this day and for your word, and I thank you for your kindness to us, for your patience. I thank you for this congregation, truly a special group of people who, Sunday after Sunday, sit here willingly listening. I know, Lord, though, like me, it's hard to hear these things. And I pray, Lord, for them and for myself, and pray that our hearts would be tender to you, that we would love you and love you more, understanding the great salvation you have accomplished on our behalf. I pray, Lord, that we would be a church who loves and delights in your word. And we delight, Father, to make it known, and we delight to listen to it, and we delight in encouraging one another in it. I ask, O Lord, that you would please have your way with us, shine upon us, and make us a church that reflects your glory to this world around us. Help my brothers and sisters, and please, Father, I pray, keep the evil one from stealing away seed. Please help us, Father, to hear this and to embrace it and to apply it even, Father, to where we know it needs to be applied. Forgive us for rebellious hearts and stubbornness. And make us soft, Father, not to men, but to you. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.